We'll begin with prayer and ask God's blessing over all this service today. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful for this day and this opportunity to come into this house to glorify the name of Jesus, to lift you up, to bless you, to declare that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are a very grateful house. We are a very thankful house for all that you have given us, for the blessings that are manifold, for the goodness of who you are, for allowing us to see glimpses of you and to experience you in ways we never have. I am looking forward to the great outpouring of the Holy Ghost of God in these last days. And I'm believing, Father, that you're going to pour your Spirit out here in Ignited Church and throughout Livonia and throughout this region. And I believe the best days are not behind us, but they're right now and right before us. Father, having said that, we know that we are in challenging times, and we thank you for your grace to help us and to strengthen us. We love you, Jesus. Hide me behind the shadow of the cross, and let your name be glorified. And everybody say amen and amen. Beautiful service today with worship. Beautiful day outside. Again, thank you for all that you do for this church and your giving and your love. We welcome everybody who's listening to us on various media platforms and for our broadcast. And we're just thankful, again, the seed that's being sown early this morning while you either got up or were getting ready at 6:30 this morning. The gospel was sent out to the Far East from this ministry, and we're very grateful for that. And I believe there's going to be great reports of harvests that are to come from those seeds. You can't sow seed of kingdom value and not expect a kingdom result. When you sow kingdom seed, it comes back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over. Not just financially in the realm of prosperity, but in the realm of the word, in the wealth of the word of God. Amen? And I want to increase ever the more in the word of God. I want to give you a word the Father spoke to me this morning. This is going to be a powerful message. Because it's going to be a wake-up call, I believe, to many who have fallen back asleep, to many who are finding their leisure in Zion. They're taking their break in Christendom, and they think that all is seemingly well. And I hope that this, by the Holy Ghost, would bring you to a wake-up call. Here's what the Lord spoke to me during my time of prayer. He said, "The stage has been set, and the script has been written. The players are in position. Action will now begin. The fantasy of reprieve and the ludicrousy of a wink has been removed from the opening act. The time for main drama and the theme has come. The time for the main drama and theme has come. America, your prosperity is the prop that will surely fall. Church, you have been played again as a fool. Your part is worn and tired. Yet you choose to join the set, only to realize you have been set up. You've trusted in a lie that will be revealed in the final act. Listen to this. It is too late to change your mind if you bought the line that all is great and all is well. For soon the sound of the closing act will be heard, and the act of comedy will be a great drama. It will end, with a great drama." You know, we're living in an hour when we are in a set, we're in a play, we're in a position to where things are not as though they seem. The reality is not as it seems to be in our life. And the reason for that is we look at life through what we hear. We look at life through how we experience things. And if we do not look through life with the lens of the Word of God, we will be deceived. We'll be led astray. And so I find that very interesting that the Lord gave me a word in such a way that dealt with an act, a scene, a play, a movie. You know, an actor is a person who plays a part. And so many times in the churches, we play the part. Help me now. The man of God plays the part of the preacher, the righteous guy. And the people come in as righteous as themselves, and on and on and on. And we think that we're living this life of reality when the real reality is this. The Word of God trumps all things. The Word of God is the final decision. It's the final word. And that's what we have to lean on, and not what we see and what we feel and we sense in the natural. It has to be by Holy Ghost. If not, we will be fooled. And so I thought that was very powerful. And the beginning, the message that he gave me was, it's called the Great Setup. And so I'm going to minister this morning on the Great Setup. Again, these are not my words. These are management. If you got a problem, just go to management and ask the Father, hey, what's up with that? Because I didn't choose this message, and I know it will not be popular among some people who choose to live in the fantasy type of lifestyle. But the time of winking has come to an end for the body of Christ, and I hope to show you that and to preach that truth here. All right, go to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 21. Jeremiah's been on a sabbatical, hasn't he? Jeremiah chapter 21, man, he's been there the whole time, and we've preached all around it, but the Father brought me to Jeremiah chapter 21. Again, the message is called The Great Setup, The Great Setup, and I'll have all this information, this word online, so you can read it and see the part that the church is taking place in, and just how we're being played. The same script, the same lines have been given to the church. We're acting the same way we always do during a time of election. We always act this way when there's a new political atmosphere. We do the same thing over and over again. And I'm going to show you this in the Word of God. Can I do that? Jeremiah chapter 21. Let me give you this short word that the Lord spoke to me after receiving this particular title. He said this. He said, the American economy is an illusion. I just have to start that out with. Go ahead and get people mad now. Those that are on the gravy train, they're on the, high-rolling train of stock markets and all that stuff. The American economy is an illusion. And you don't have to be pretty prophetic to understand that. In fact, you don't have to be a rocket science to understand that. All you got to understand is the fact that you cannot continue to borrow and spend and have no real income. It just doesn't work. If it doesn't work for your economy at home, it don't work for the economy of any government. It doesn't work for any kingdom. It doesn't work for any group of people. And so I want to start that out right now so I can just go ahead and make people mad and get that over with. Are you in verse 1 yet? Jeremiah 21, verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent him Pashur the son of Michaiah and Zephaniah the son of Manasseh the priest, saying. Now, first, let me begin by saying this, that Jerusalem was besieged. It was held by the king of Babylon. He had arrived and he began to invade. And you got to remember that Jerusalem was a pretty tough fortified city. And it looked like it could not be defeated and looked like it couldn't be inhabited by an army, a prevailing army. But at this particular time, Jerusalem was already being breached. And we find that the prophet had prophesied. Jeremiah had for 10 years, he'd been prophesying, saying, this is coming to you. There's coming a day when you will be besieged. There's coming a day when you'll be invaded. There's coming a day when the enemies will encamp outside of your fortress. Yeah, your great big fortress that you have, all the things that you set up to try to stop your enemy will not work and will not make a difference when the enemy comes in like a flood. And Zedekiah says this. He did what? He sent two priests to go talk to Jeremiah. So let me set this up for you and look at Zedekiah with the current leadership of our nation. Look at the current leadership of the hour, both in the church and in the political world. He said this. Zedekiah said, I'm going to send two priests to go over and talk to Jeremiah. See, Zedekiah was so full of pride, he couldn't go himself. He wouldn't go. He didn't want to go. He sent priests on his behalf. He says, you go and inquire of the prophet of God. You go and speak on behalf of the Lord. You go and find out the answer. True leadership always goes before their people. True leadership will always go before God and say, God, what are you saying? What are you saying to my nation? How do I change this? How do I change the course of the destiny of our nation? But Zedekiah was full of pride. He was full of arrogance. He did not want to come down from his throne and go see that prophet, the same prophet that was a thorn in his side. Come on, somebody. How many of y'all know the prophetic can be a thorn in your side? The prophetic that warns of judgment, the prophetic that warns of repentance, the prophetic that warns of the consequences of sin, that kind of prophetic can always be a thorn in your side. See, that's why people love prophets of prosperity, because they don't hurt you too bad. They don't push you too bad. They don't cause problems in your mind and in your life and in your prayers and your conscience. But see, Zedekiah was hanging around the prosperity priests. He were hanging around those who said the same thing as Zedekiah. Be careful how you hang around people who don't challenge you. Be careful if you don't have somebody in your life like a Paul who's prodding you and speaking to you and bringing you to great challenge so you can change your life. I'm not talking about abusing you. I mean just somebody that says, hey, you can go further. You can pray harder. You can pray longer. You can give more. You can read more. You can spend more time in the Word. So here's Zedekiah. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to go to the prophet of God. Again, be careful of leadership that sends other people on your behalf when it comes to prayer and petition of the Father. Zedekiah should have gone to the Father. Zedekiah should have gone to Jeremiah. Zedekiah should have got off of his throne and off his place of pride and went to the Father. And that's why I don't trust too many people who don't have a prayer life and proof of a prayer life. That's why I don't trust too many politicians who say this and say that and carry a cross and carry a Bible and have all kinds of religious people around them. It doesn't make any difference to me who hangs around you, who's inside of you. Who are you talking to? Who are you getting your counsel from? But the church, in the big play being set up, sees this pomp and circumstance and sees this parade of religiosity in America and says it has to be God. No, it doesn't have to be God. It can look like God, small g, but if it's going to be capital G, leadership will always follow after God, and you will know it. Are you still in the Bible? And the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, King Zedekiah, so he sends these two priests. Verse 2, watch this. Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. In other words, Jeremiah, I want you to go to the Lord, and I want you to pray on our behalf. I want you to inquire of the Lord and see what he says. I want you to get on your knees. I want you to spend your time before God and ask him on our behalf what he has to say. Come on now. Listen, I believe in corporate prayer, and I believe in praying for one another. Please pray for me. Don't pray no little pansy prayer. Pray a powerful prayer. Ask God to deal with me. Ask God to shake me. Ask God to speak to me in the midnight hour. Don't pray no soft prayer for me. Pray. Listen to me now. And he says, I'm going to send these two guys over there. I'm going to send these priests. I'm going to send some yes men over to the man of God, because I don't have the character and the integrity to go ask God for myself. I don't want to spend the time paying the price to go before God or even before the prophet. Watch out again for those that don't pray for themselves. Again, I love praying. I believe in corporate prayer, and we should pray for one another. But, honey, there comes a time when you got to pray for yourself. There comes a time you forget the pastor's phone number and pray for yourself. Come on, somebody. You got to forget about Facebook and Twitter and all these other outreaches and begin to call upon the name of the Lord for yourself and quit sending phony priests on your behalf. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you hang around phony people, you're going to get a phony answer. They're going to say things that you want them to say. They're going to say things that agree with you, and that's dangerous. You always have to have an opposing voice in your life somewhere, a challenging voice in your life somewhere. Somewhere somebody has to challenge you and push you and bring you to a place of correction. Ooh, wish I had a friend here today. Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. You go and speak to the Father. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. See, I want you to go and talk to God, because we have an enemy that's trying to kill, steal, and destroy. I want you to go before God. I want you to go before Jehovah, the one that pronounced the judgment and pronounced warnings. And I want you, prophet of God, I want you, church, to stand before him and ask him to forgive us. And the prophet says this, and I'm paraphrasing it, and I'm giving you the modern vernacular. God is not a box of Lucky Charms. God is not your rabbit foot. God is not your get out of prison and jail card. God is sovereign, and you must come to him individually. You must come to him with repentance. And we find here, listen, I'm just setting you up here. We find Zedekiah, I'm painting you a picture today with a modern prophetic parallel. He did not want to go to the prophet. He did not want to go to God. What was he doing? He was giving a show. Be careful of the show that goes on in America. Be careful of the political religious show that comes together, that clay, come on somebody, that clay mixed together with iron, that false, that fake, that facade that we see. I never trust politics in religion. I never do. And it's what's happening today in America, and we're being bought, we're being sold online, we're buying this garbage. I got to go on. Inquire, I pray thee of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war for us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us. Watch this now. He will deal with us according to all his wondrous works. Listen to what the man is being told by the priest brought to him by Zedekiah. He said, listen, pray for us. Inquire of the Lord. We're at war. Nebuchadnezzar has surrounded us. And notice, he never said anything about sin. They never repented of their paganism. They never repented of Babylon already being in the church. They never repented of Babylon already being in their system of social justice and life in general. They never said anything about the devil at work in their kingdom. They knew that their kingdom was being destroyed because of the sin. Zedekiah knew the word of the Lord. He knew from the prophet Jeremiah the sin that they had committed, but they refused to realize what the sin was and to accept it and accept the remedy, which was repentance. Watch this. So he sends these two priests. He does it as a religious work. Everybody in the city saw it. Everybody saw that they were headed to go see the man of God, to see the prophet. Yet the message that they had was not of repentance. It was a message of asking God. Watch this. He said what? To do all the glorious works for us. You know what that means? That it said, we want God to go back to what he did in Egypt and get them all out of Egypt. I want God to go back and do what he did for Hezekiah against the Assyrians. I want God to go back and deliver like he delivered, so on and so forth. I want God to go back and give us a reprieve for the righteousness of other people. Not for our righteousness, because we ain't got none. But we want God to go back on his good merit, on the fruit of the past, on the fruit of the righteousness of the past. And God, because of that, do what you always do and deliver us. I'm telling you, that is the same atmosphere of the church today in America. We're asking God to give us a reprieve. We're asking God to hold back judgment. We're asking God to prosper our nation. We're asking God to do all these great things. We're asking God to go with our military in the Middle East. We're asking God to go with our military throughout the Far East and all the places of the world. Yet we haven't repented and asked God to forgive us. No, we go on the fact that on our dollar it says in God we trust. We go on the fact that we have Christian television that's circumnavigating the earth 24/7. Come on, we're leaning on the past goodness of God, and I'm telling you that crutch is about to be removed. See, this is America. I'm giving you the great setup. We're being set up today in this nation because we have not cried out for revival. We have not cried out for repentance. We haven't cried out with humility. We sent the priest. We sent those in the political arena of religiosity and Christendom, come on, in the evangelical world, and we said, go speak for us on our behalf, while the prophets have prophesied and said, judgment will come if you don't repent as a nation. But yet the church is asleep today. They're a part of this play. They're being set up. It's a worn out, it's a tired old line. But we continue to believe that all is well. I'm going to tell you something. If you would just wake up and take your head out of the hole that you dug, and you would look at the streets of America, and you would look at the economy, and you would look at the realities on the ground, America is not doing too good. She is a terminal patient. Sin is rampant in our city streets. Sin is rampant in our school systems, where more and more pedophilia types of reports are coming out of the woodworks. If everything's so great again, explain to me the sin that's like a sewage across the streets of America. Folks, you can't legislate love, and you can't legislate righteousness. You must repent of your sins and call upon the name of Jesus before God would ever administer his favor. But we won't hear this today preached in America because we're on this prosperity train. Everybody's riding high thinking everything's well. But I'm going to tell you, right around the corner, it isn't so well. Right around the corner, a mother is still trying to raise her child without a father. And somebody says, well, we can't have all the answers to everything. Then quit acting like you can and quit campaigning on that reality that you say that you can. And the church buys it. When the church knows that the church is the only way a nation will ever change. You see, it's not up to the government to take care of the poor. We're supposed to. It's not up to the government to feed and clothe. We're supposed to. But the problem is we're too worried about clothing ourselves and looking good for Sunday morning service or for a camera or for some entertainment as preachers and as ministers of the gospel. He said, Lord, deal with us according to all thy wondrous works. Go back into the past, Lord, and do something great for us. Do something great because of what Abraham did. Do something great because of what Moses did. Do something great because of the great evangelists of the healing revival. And God says, I'm looking for some righteous folk now. I'm looking for some of those right now that are willing to be bent. The great Welsh revival, Evan Roberts, when he was over there, Joshua, Caleb, when they began to pray, the prayer was, Lord, bend us. Lord, bend us. And they prayed and they prayed and they said, Lord, bend us. Lord, bend us. What does that mean? It means, God, make us humble again. Bend our knees and cause us to bow again. Calls us to cry out again. And when they began to do that and began to pray and began to repent, God began to pour out his spirit upon the Welsh revival. You need to read about it. 1904 to 1905. Where are the Evan Roberts of America today? Where are the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah? Where are the great, wonderful prayer warriors who would pray and say, God, bend us again in this nation. Everything is not great and everything is not well. Father, bend us and help us today. Somebody somewhere must pick up this mantle of prayer. Somebody somewhere must pick up the call and cry for humility and revival and for the power of God to come back to the house again. We don't need another slick-haired, shiny-shoe preacher who can burn up the airways like an orator. We need mighty men and women of God, housewives and grandmas and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters who would again call upon the God of Elijah, that would call upon the God of Israel and say, God, let there come your fire again. Let glory come. Either we're going to riot or we're going to have revival. But God, send your glory to this nation. I'm not waiting on the White House to bring revival. You're a foolish person to ever believe that, because the only words I hear about revival is a financial revival. And I'm not looking for a financial revival. I'm in a financial revival because I'm in the kingdom of God for such a time as this. And if God has to take coins out of a fish's mouth, or if God has to give me quail from heaven, or if God has to rain down manna, he'll provide for us. I'm not worried about money. What my desire is a church. We'll become on fire again. That's all I hear from the political people. We're going to have a financial revival. Why don't you tell that to the inner city of Chicago as they're killing each other, brother on brother, color on color, culture on culture, life upon life, stealing from each other the very breath throughout our communities of Atlanta and Greenville and surrounding areas and even in trailer parks down the road. Insanity is taking place in our nation, yet we want to pray and praise for a great financial revival. Listen, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. We ought to look at the blessing and say, God, it is you being merciful to our country. It's not a political force. It's not an ideology. Oh, God, it is you that has given us this chance. It is you that has given us this finances to do this thing and to bring your kingdom to the earth. Make no mistake about it, I understand the blessings that God has given to Ignited Church. I understand the reason for this building. I understand the reason for this property. I understand for the reason for the property behind me and the property over here that we're going to go after and possess. I understand the reason for it, and it is not to grow ourselves into some type of mega enterprise. It is to be a place of a hospital for those that are coming from the north, the south, and the east, and the west. It is a place where they can come hear the gospel preached with no types of interruptions and no types of placing in humanity, but love and the power of the Holy Ghost of God. I understand the hour I'm living in. I'm fully sober and I'm fully aware of the blessings God has given to me and has given to you so we can preach this message. But I'm telling you, the church is in the midst of a great setup and they have no idea what's about to take place. They're living in this lollipop candy cane world because their preachers don't have a backbone to say something. Listen to me now. I haven't taken my foot off of this gas. We have put this throttle all the way through the radiator. That's for all you NASCAR fans today when you watch the race. I mean, we just hanging out, man. We're doing we have not backed up 1 minute, one iota, and the Father has blessed us tremendously because we understand what this blessing's about. I am not dismayed. I am not fooled into thinking this is my best day now. Let me tell you something. I had a meeting just a little while ago, and here's my statement. You're going to hear this statement a lot from me. I'm not worried about money. I'm more concerned about time on the clock. I don't know how long we have. No man knows how long they have. We have no idea how long we have this opportunity to do what we're doing. But I'm not worried about money. I'm not worried about finances. God will take care of that. There's people listening right now that are going to give because they feel compelled about the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached, and they love God, and they want to see his kingdom established, and they want to hear the real, they want to hear the authentic, and they want to see transparency, and they want to feel the power of God again, and they just love Jesus. What happened to that in the body anymore? I got to send you a pendant and a trinket. Come on, somebody. I got to send you something made by slave work, something some foreign country in order for you to give. Honey, I believe people just love Jesus. They just don't care. They're like the widow throwing in the mite, giving everything they have because they want to see the face of Jesus. And that's what we desire at Ignited Church, is to see the face of Jesus, to see the hand, to see the entire body of the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in this last days. No, I'm not worried about money. I'm just keeping my eye on the clock because I just don't know. But I'm going to work like we got a long time. But I'm also going to work with being sober, realizing the time is short. It's an oddity, but that's where we are. We got to work hard, but we also have to work smart. Watch this now. For all that you've done, all the works of the past. Listen, I can't ride on the fumes of what my forefathers did. I can't ride on the righteousness of my daddy. I can't ride on what grandma did for the church. Come on, that's why most churches are dead, because they're riding on the founders and the former people that used to be in that church. I wish I had somebody help me in this little country town, but it's the truth. There are little country churches that ought to shut your doors and get you some fire Holy Ghost in that place again. Again, and begin to intercede and pray, and God raise up a mighty move of the Lord instead of just getting together because of tradition and ritual, because Grandpa Paul put off the steeple. I wish I had someone to help me today. Well, you just anti-church. No, I'm not. I'm just anti not doing anything. I want to see results. I want to see produce. I want to see productivity. I don't want to just see the same thing over and over again. I told you before, movement is not progress. Produce is progress. Fruit is progress. Now, some people get mad at me now. Oh, you hate all the little churches. I don't hate all the, we're a little church, man. No matter, we'll always be a little, in my heart, is concerned, as far as family's concerned. I will never, no matter how large this church grows, I will never view the church like a mega church. I will never view you as a nickel in a nose. I promise you that. I will never. I don't do it now. It's not my character now, and it will never be my character. I smell like sheep. Don't you say nothing now. Y'all better be nice to me. Somebody said, I thought it was donkey. No. Listen, according to all your wondrous works. Now watch this. I'm only in verse 2. We got a long way to go. That he may go up from us. Notice this statement. They call to Jeremiah. They call to the man of God. He sends his lackeys. He sends his two little priests ahead of him because he's not a man enough to go see the prophet who prophesied against him. He's not a man enough to go see God. So he sends his two little lackeys, his two little guys to go see him. So they ask for a reprieve. They ask for God to do something back the way God used to do it. But look at the last words that he said. What did he say? So that he would go from us. Who? Nebuchadnezzar. The prayer was this. Go to God to get a reprieve like yesterday so that the enemy would leave us alone. Didn't say anything about repenting. Didn't say anything about bringing God to me. Didn't say anything about us going to God. Said, just get this enemy away from me. I don't want to deal with him anymore. I don't want to deal with the ouchies. I don't want to deal with the uh-ohs. I don't want to deal with all the pain and the stress that's designed and going on in my life. Please just remove this enemy. Do you see that? That is the very call and the very cry of the American church today. Before this election, we prayed and they prayed and they cried and said, just deliver us from this evil. Just get us away from this thing. But nobody called upon the name of the Lord for revival. Nobody called and said, we need to repent. Nobody said, let's stop this craziness and let's get some Holy Ghost men and women in position. No. They accepted what came down the pike, and because one looked better than the other and one was less of evil than the other, which that is not so, we took this bait and we partook of its deception. And here we are today, and you're seeing that the prophets who prophesied, they were right. Everything is not as though it seems. They prophesied and said, this is not who you're going to get because you did not repent. But just like Zedekiah, we stand here and we say, oh, God, just deliver us. Just get us out of this situation. Okay, you got delivered from that situation. Now where's the revival? Come on now, where are you ecumenical leaders? Where are you crying out and calling out for a mighty move of the Holy Spirit? Where are you putting the political leaders to the fire, putting their feet to the fire and telling them, where is the evidence of what you said you were going to do? Oh, well, this and this is happening. Trinkets, tokens, man-made objects to make the crowds happy. But deep within, if we don't repent, we are doomed as a nation. It's the great setup. It's taking place right now. It's the great setup. And I don't blame the politicians because they're pagans and they're just going to do what they're going to do. Not all of them, but many of them. Who I blame is the church leadership who drawled and dragged the church into the political arena saying, this is the way to go. This is the right candidate. This is the right situation. Not realizing that this whole country is a cesspool. And it has been a cesspool. I love my nation. Don't get me wrong. I served for my country, and others have served here, veterans are in this church. And we served our country, and we love our country. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't call upon the name of God with humility, if you don't call upon the name of Jesus, and if you don't repent of the sins of our nation and cause legislation to try to change it, God will deal with us. Some people say, well, this is going on and this legislation's changing. Listen to me. Please don't get caught up in the deception. Please, in the reality of the Word of God. God is a consuming fire. He wants all. Listen to me. I'm trying to be cool on what I'm going to say, and I don't know if I can filter it very good, but I'm going to do the best I can. Brother John, help me out here now. But I'm going to tell you something. just because you change a few little things in the law and just because you try to, listen, they're trying to appease both sides of the aisle. It is either God or no way. It is either the Bible or the no way. We do not serve a mixed God. We do not serve and preach and live a mixed gospel. It is either the Word of God or no way at all. But yet the churches will applaud and they will clap and they will be excited about political statements and say, man, we're making real progress. Making real progress. Have you watched television lately? Have you turned on the television and seen the filth that is coming out even stronger this year? No, folks. We're being set up. We're being set up. And what's happening is there's this paradigm shift taking place in the church and great, great deception and great betrayal and great division. All these things are taking place in the church and sides are being taken place right now. And the devil is doing it to the church. It's all part of the setup and it's all part of the plan. And they're causing one side of the camp to say, see, we told you we were right. And the other saying, look, we've been warning you and telling you this is the wrong way. Can anybody see this? It's deception in the church. But because we have a political mindset, we choose man rather than the Word of God. Look at it again. I'm trying to get off verse 2, but I'm feeling too good right now. That he may go from us. Just get rid of the problem of this particular opponent. Just get rid of King Nebuchadnezzar. Just get rid of the king of Babylon. You don't have to take Babylon out of us. You don't have to take the sin out of us. You don't. We can still have a system of self-righteousness and kind of look good, but still be Babylonian and pagan. But just get rid of the enemy because he's going to take from us our little world. That's exactly what was happening in Zedekiah's day. And I believe that's what's happening today in the body of Christ in America. We said, just take the pain away instead of saying, give us God. Give us God. Give us a Holy Ghost revival. Give us righteousness and give us the Prince of Peace. No, there was no repentance. There was no shame and there was no change. Everything in the kingdom, listen to me, from verse 1 and 2, everything in the kingdom stayed the same. Everything stayed the same except it got worse because Nebuchadnezzar got closer to destroying the city. I don't know about you, but I don't feel any more comfortable now than I did in November. I don't feel any more safer. I don't feel any more confident. I don't feel any more hopeful about the surroundings of life. Now, of God, of course, and the kingdom, absolutely. I have my trust totally in him. But I'm telling you, I don't see nothing great taking place. Now, watch this. Watch this. Verse 3. Some people say, well, that's just your opinion. I'm just telling you to stay tuned. Watch this, verse 3. Then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall you say to Zedekiah. So now it is time for the prophet to speak. You can have your preachers speak. You can have your priests speak. But it's a whole nother thing when God begins to speak. You don't have to listen to me, but you better listen to the Word of God. Watch this. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands. I'm prophesying to you today that the weapons that are in our hands, the so-called economy, the so-called strength of our military, all of the things that America has as a weapon, they will be turned against us. That is what happens when a nation falls. That is what happens when a nation is rebuked by God. That is what happens when correction comes from the White House down to the church house. That is what happens when a nation turns its back on God. It is turned into hell. And I know there's a lot of people to be mad at me, but I'm telling you, this is the word of the Lord. And we don't want to hear it. And we don't want to hear preachers like us. They said, give us the good days like Hezekiah. Give us what he had. Help us be restored and renewed like he was when that took place. in that day. But you got to go to 2 Chronicles 32, 20 through 21. Go there on your own time and see the prayer of Hezekiah. Hezekiah cried unto God. Hezekiah repented. Hezekiah had a reformation in Israel, and God delivered him and destroyed the Assyrian army. I don't see any of it in America today. And I'm a very hopeful person. I am not a doom and gloom person. Anybody that knows me, I love life. I love my family. I love getting up in the morning. Morning is my time. Some of y'all hate morning. I love morning. I hate night because I want to go to sleep. You know why I go to sleep? Because I get up in the morning. I love morning time, man. That's me. Me and the roosters, man, we're up. We're doing our thing. I'm drinking my coffee. I love morning because morning represents life to me. It's resurrection. And Hezekiah, he wanted that life. He wanted resurrection. And he said, God, forgive me. Forgive my nation. And he repented. But it's not morning in America. It's not a new day in America. It's nighttime because we haven't repented. And listen to what he says. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 4, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands. Listen, it's dangerous to want to pick a fight with nations of the world when you're in sin. It's dangerous when you have cursed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's dangerous when you allow homosexuality and lesbianism and all kinds of sin and ill within the government and within military, within all points and parts of society. It's dangerous to carry your weapon and say, we're righteous and we have a righteous cause. You're no more righteous than they are. Oh, I wish I had someone to help me. But we're so arrogant in America. We're so arrogant in our philosophy and theology of life that we think because we have the cross that we can bear the sword and nobody can defeat us. Honey, the greatest of all governments and the greatest of all kingdoms have all tasted dust and dirt because they turned their back on Jehovah. We don't like history. We don't like preachers like me who seem anti. I'm not anti. I'm just anti-sin. I'm just trying to warn the nation before it's too late. And for many, it's too late. You've already drank the Kool-Aid. You've already got the tattoo, baby. It's already on you. You've already made the decision. You know, if we're just going to go in the glory land. I'm going to tell you something. You are going to be rudely awakened by the great setup. Watch this now. If I ain't made you mad, just give me a few more minutes. Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of the city. Who did that? God. What answer is this? This is an answer of the inquiry of the two priests from the prideful king Zedekiah. And this is what Jeremiah said. Just like he said before, I'm repeating my message to you. You will be defeated and I will be the one who defeats you because of your sin. Listen, if we believe that the wages of sin is death, if we believe that individually, honey, what does it mean to a nation? What does it mean corporately? It means that the wages of sin is death. And we're a dead society. We're a dead nation. I don't care who's out there. I don't care who's in power. I don't care who's over there doing sabotage. I don't care nothing about all the craziness going on. This has been prophesied since last year that this is the divided states of America. And that word does not have a time stamp on it. We're living it right now. This is insanity. And you're going to get up and preach, Mr. Preacher Man, that everything's fine. You're going to get up there and repeat the mantra that everything's great and everything's well. You're a liar, sir. You're a liar, ma'am. You're just trying to keep the good times rolling and keep money coming into your ministry instead of telling the truth. I'm not worried about money. I told you that. I'm watching the clock because I don't know how long we have. Watch this now. Verse 5. And I myself, who's he talking about? God, thank you. I mean, you know, we have to tell people this because somehow they just forget. They don't understand the Bible. And they think it's some imaginary Puff the Magic Dragon or something. This is God. Verse 4 said what? Thus saith the Lord. And I'm repeating it today. I didn't pick this scripture, by the way. I didn't wake up and say, let me find the greatest sermon to make you mad at me. I didn't pick any of this stuff. Watch this. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand. I will. God will fight against any nation that turns their back on him. God will fight against any nation that does not go against the sin of the nation and the sin that's taking place and the sin within our school systems and the unrighteousness on our television stations and all the craziness that's taking place. And let me just be honest with you. If you think one man can fix it, you're mistaken. It takes a body. It takes a body of Christ to get together. The same people who pushed to get somebody put in place. Watch this. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched arm and with a strong arm. You know what that means? That means in the fullness of my power. Look, all God needs to use is his pinky. Just a little fingernail. Just a little movement. He can do anything. He can just breathe it. He can think it. He can wink it. He can nod his head. Anything he wants to do. But he says, I'm going to put my outstretched arm. I'm going to deal with you because of the same level and the same strength of your sin. That's heavy right there. Listen, God, pound for pound, he's an even level. He's an even weight. God deals with us. You better ask for mercy in these hours that we're living in. With a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and great wrath, and I will smite the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast, and they shall die of a great pestilence. God said, I'll deal with the nation for its sin. I know this flies over some heads because we just live in this fantasy island, but the reality is we have never seen this side of God. We've never really witnessed this side of God in modern times. We've never witnessed his anger because we have been taught by our modern day preachers that God is just an old grandpa. He's got Alzheimer's. He's getting older. He's forgetting about all the things he used to say. He forgot about the battle of Ai. He forgot about all these things with Jericho. He forgot about all these sins and transgressions of Israel. And he's just doting over his little grandchildren. And he's sitting on the rocking chair of heaven like a big Cracker Barrel front porch. They're absolutely nuts. They are crazy. But that is the mindset of the American church today because we've never seen the outstretched arm of God. I will smite the inhabitants of the city. Verse 7, and afterwards saith the Lord, and I will deliver Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his servants and the people. Do you see that? He says, after I'm going to whip up on you, after I'm going to deal with your sin, I'm going to deal with your leadership. Read it with me. And afterward. In other words, by the way, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in the city from the pestilence, and from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword, and he shall not spare them, neither have pity nor have mercy. That's pretty heavy. But it's not the gospel we hear preached in America. It's not the gospel that is popular. It's not the gospel that when you go to certain Christian bookstores, you find as the bestseller. It was so funny. I was floating on clouds the other day when I walked into a certain Christian bookstore. And I say that because when you walk in, the atmosphere is so light and fluffy. As I floated around and I looked at all the bestsellers and all these different books, I had little wings fluttering all around me as I read the books about prosperity and about faith and about power for today and how you can make it in a messed up world and all these different titles. By the way, I don't know what the names were. So if I just named one, you know, and it's your favorite book, whatever. But I didn't see anything about travailing and crying out with moaning and groaning. I didn't find anything about getting ready for the coming judgment. I didn't find anything that was noticeable and on the front display that said, tarry, tarry, tarry till I come. I didn't find any of that. I didn't see anything about putting your hands on the plow. I didn't see anything about being betrayed by somebody in the church that says they love you. I didn't see anything. Come on, somebody. I didn't see those little precious moment dolls with a knife in the back of the preacher's. Come on. That doc about almost fell out. That's what we need. Someone ought to invent that. We make a lot of money. Little precious moments has a pastor with a bloody back and has that little. Some of y'all know it's the truth. Some of y'all got the scars to prove it. How many of y'all been in church a long time? If you ain't been in church a long time, just hang on. A knife is waiting on you. But you don't see that, man. It's all fantasy. Wow, this is awesome. Flap, 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 flap. I'm going to tell you something. Life is not all flap, 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 flap. It's not all flying around, fluttering, and everything's wonderful. Sometimes somebody's going to swat you. Somebody's going to try to bat you down. Somebody's going to try to squirt some chemical on you, John. Somebody's going to try to take you out of flight. And that is called reality, and that is called life. And when a nation is in sin, when a church is in sin, there must be judgment. There must be correction. We're running around like disrespectful youngins, not seeking the face of God and saying, let somebody else deal with all the trouble. Just deliver us from this bad thing so that we can have more good times. I said it, and I said it in 2016. What good will it do when we get somebody new if we don't repent? We're still in the same mess. Come on, somebody. Listen now, you can take a prostitute and put a $10,000 robe on her. You can put all kinds of jewelry. You can put on Chanel No. 5. You can put all these things and put her in a Maserati. She's still a whore if she hasn't been redeemed. She's still a prostitute if she hasn't been cleaned. She's still the person who she is inside, or who he is inside, for all them gigolos. He is still, and they are still, unclean. But that's the mindset of America. Let's paint it all up again. Let's redo the White House. Let's refurbish this. Let's do this. Let's paint, make everything new, when all along there's termites inside the very foundations of the building. It's called sin. Mink coat, diamonds, and everything. Still the same person. You can give me a $2,000 microphone. I still can't sing. You don't have to laugh that hard about it. The Lord may bless me. I may be able to sing someday. I'm going to shock you. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. We try to change. Well, I'm just going to change this, and I'm going to change this about my life. Honey, the change begins from within, and we know that individually because we preach it, and we say you must be born again, but we allow politicians to get away with it. We allow this whole cycle of political craziness to get away with it, and nobody puts anybody's feet to the fire. I'll put your feet to the fire. I'll put your feet very politely according to the word of God. Repent for the sin of our nation. Let me move on. I can tell your fangs are hanging out your mouth and they're getting sharper by the moment. Watch this. I love you. Watch this. Verse 8. And unto these people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you, watch this, the way of life and the way of death. That's what's here now in America. The way of life and the way of death. Choose you this day whom you shall serve. Deuteronomy and Joshua. Choose this day. Who are you going to serve, America? Who are you going to serve, church? Are you going to serve the political arm of the religious apparatus of the beast system? Or are you going to serve God? Are you going to call sin, sin? Well, I don't want to offend anybody, and I don't want to be, you know, I'm politically correct, and I just want to be friends with everybody. Listen, you can't be friends with everybody because somebody don't like you. I promise you, somebody don't like you. As hard as I try and love everybody, somebody don't like me. So I just get the attitude, well, I just don't care. I just do what I do. We just going to roll with it, baby. Amen. What are you going to do? If you live life trying to appease everybody, guess what? You're going to be worn out. You are going to wear yourself out. And that's what the church is doing, trying to appease and trying to please everybody instead of being the church, being rock solid. Oh, man, I could go a long way on that, but I need to get out of your way. Y'all look rough. Verse 9. It's like a billboard. Why did I come today? Because you need it. And hopefully you love me, but I don't know about it. Verse 9. And he that abideth in this city, you got to see this, shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. Listen, this is God speaking to Israel at that time, and I'm relaying to you, if you want to believe my calling or not, I'm telling you prophetically, this is what the Father is saying. You have a choice, either live or die. Let me tell you how he's given you the choice. Number one, you ready? Watch this. He said, you're going to have a choice, either live or you're going to die. How are you going to live? Number one, or I should say this. Number one, you can live by staying in the system ignorantly, following King Zedekiah, and die. I should say it that way. That's the first one. Here, you want to die? Follow this system. Stay in the Babylonian system. Stay in this whole matrix of financial make-believe, and you'll find yourself dead at the end of the road, dead financially, and maybe even dead physically. So let me clarify that. Make sure you got that right. Your choices are stay in that system. Hang out with the Zedekiahs. Follow those leaders who tell you everything's fine. Follow the Krispy Kreme prophets. Somebody said, why did you say that? Follow those that everything's wonderful and you'll find yourself dead physically or spiritually. Or number two, prepare yourself for captivity. You say, man, that's not good choices. That's the only, you don't get a third. Well, I'll run away to another country. Try. Well, I'm going to go do this. Go for it. But I'm telling you, you have two choices. You can stay in this type of system and follow King Zedekiah and believe everything's well, or you can prepare yourself for captivity. Please explain that. I'm glad you asked me. Captivity means this. I'm going to prepare by making sure, number one, my relationship is right with God. I'm going to make sure that I know him and my relationship's second to none. I'm going to make sure I've rededicated my life and repented on every corner and every turn. When I feel something between me and God, I'm going to fix it. Whether I did something or not, if I just feel like I'm wrong, I'm going to say I'm sorry. I'm going to make peace with everybody I possibly can. I'm going to get things right spiritually. Number two, I'm going to prepare my house by preparing an ark for my family and for my neighbors and for everybody around me. Say, how does that? I'm going to get out of this system the best I can. How do you get out of the system? Get out of debt. Do the best you can. We all have debt. It's a way of life. The way we were taught was you get capital. Is that right? You get a capital and a good name, and you borrow money and you buy stuff. We understand that. Some tried to teach us that cash is king. A lot of us didn't follow that. Help me now. A lot of us didn't follow. So God's going to help us fix these things. But at least have a heart towards God. And don't be like Zedekiah, send somebody else. You go to God and say, God, I'm in this situation. I'm asking you to teach me and show me how to sow my way out of debt. I can teach you from this pulpit how to sow your way out of debt. And I am teaching it. And I'm practicing it myself. We're going to get out of debt. We're going to get out of debt personally. We're going to get out of debt ministry-wise. Why? Because we don't want to be in the entrapment of the system that will dictate our lives. When it comes down to the end times, there will be a lot of entrapments and a lot of things we may or may not be able to avoid. But until the severity of it comes, I don't want to get caught up in the line and caught up in the mess. And I haven't stopped this message. I've been preaching this. You all that are with me know this. I've been preaching. Continue to prepare. This church has not stopped one iota. I prepare every day for what's coming. So he says, you got a choice. You can follow Zedekiah. You can follow all those guys. You can follow all the Hananiahs. You can hang out with everybody that thinks it's wonderful. And you can die on the vine in that system. Or you can get ready to go into captivity and get ready to prepare for the greatest harvest that is coming to humanity. Watch this, verse 10. Here's the setup. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord. Verse 12. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning. That means get it right now. Morning is the best time of your life. That's the freshest you'll ever be during the day. Get up and make things right. Do it now. Do it now. Do it this week. Do it tomorrow. Do it as fast as you can. Get things right. Start the process of preparing. Start the process of asking God how to get out of debt. He may tell you to sow. He may tell you to sell. He may tell you this or that. But listen to the Father. Watch this. Execute judgment in the morning and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and lest my fury go out like fire. He was still telling them in verse 12 to get things right amongst their lives and in their house. He still was warning them, but he knew they would not repent, and they didn't, and judgment came. Verse 13, behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitations? That right there is the arrogance of the American church and the American mindset. Who is like us? Who can defeat us? Who could ever destroy our economy? We're at 21,000 or whatever it is now in Wall Street. We got this and this going on and that going on. And the reality is this, there's termites in the very foundations of our nation, and we have no idea how fragile we are. The higher it goes, the harder it falls. Watch this. Verse 14, I'm going to get out of your way. But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings. Please mark that down, underline that, get that in your spirit. For the fruit of your doings, what you did, not what they've done in the past, the fruit of your doings, the fruit of what's happening in our nation, saith the Lord. And I will kindle the fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all the things round about. Speaking of Jerusalem, speaking about the houses of cedar. And so on and so forth. I want to end this sermon this morning by telling you there is great hope, and that hope is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that hope is getting our lives in order, in every form and fashion of the word order. You and I both know what's out of order of our lives. You can feel it. You can feel that this nation is out of order. You can feel that this nation is a tinderbox, and at any moment we could see civil unrest and civil war like never seen before in our history. But the answer is not political. The answer is not found in a wall, in an address up in Washington. No, the answer is found when we get on our knees and we cry out to God, and we ask Him to forgive our nation. The house was on fire. Get your house in order. Get your life in order, because I still believe the greatest revival is coming, but it will only come in the midst of great persecution and chaos that we're watching take place now. Father, I pray for your people today. I pray that we would listen and obey. Bend us, Father. I pray, like Evan Roberts prayed, Father, during the Welsh revival, bend us. Bend our hearts, Father God. And bend our knees that are like steel because we're prideful, because we're arrogant, because we think life goes on and on and on, and we make no preparations for eternity. We make no preparations for tomorrow because we're people of the now and people of today and the people of emotions. But I believe your word, Jesus. I believe that you will come and you will visit your house and that you will come with fire. And I pray, let the all-consuming fire of God come. And burn up all the dross. And burn up all the chaff. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I love.